I'd like to keep that passage open, Luke chapter 6, and we're going to be having a look at that text there this morning. And so let's bow as we pray together. Our Father, this is your word. This is transforming teaching. And we pray that as we sit under it, you would please help us to understand this, and I pray that you would shape our hearts and our lives in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would give us unrelenting obedience to him. We thank you for our forgiveness in the Lord Jesus, and we ask that you would be at work in each one of us, growing us to maturity in Christ this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in Armidale, there was a program where some folks from northern Iraq came and lived as refugees in Armidale. They were the Yazidi people. There were lots of them. There was a program that the local government had, and you might know the story of the Yazidis, but they suffered the most horrendous persecution. They were abused, flogged, isolated, removed, in terrible danger because of the situation they were in. When they arrived in Armidale, there was a sense of just this outpouring of grief of what these people had to deal with. And so as they came, there was an outpouring of love for these people, and so we had programs like we would help them to learn to read, we'd support them in the classrooms. And I need to be a bit cryptic because we've got a couple of kids, but we for the young girls who had been abused as brides, they were not able to learn. They'd just frozen emotionally. They were just not able to learn. The ones who had not suffered that were able to learn and grow. The profound trauma of what had happened to those young girls had changed them in ways that I'll never really understand. But why was it that the town was so outraged at what they had to suffer? Why is that? Why is it that there is a sense that there is human dignity across every single human, male or female? Why were we so outraged? Where do we get human rights from? Because we were reminded all the way through the book of Revelation that power with the Roman Empire, its rights was to squash people. That's what its right was. Power squashes the weak. Power squashes the marginalised. And that's just the way it was. So when we come across things like human rights, consent, the dignity of every human being, I want us to see this morning that these are not universal truths around the world. These are truths that have been shaped profoundly by the Christian Revolution. I'll give you one example. There is a secular humanist conference coming up that believes in consent, human rights, all of that stuff, but without God. So it's consent, human rights, freedom, all of that, but without God. Have a guess of what culture every single conference is in. Every single conference is only in Western countries. Why? Because the very nature of that thinking is a profoundly Christian one. That's just not a thing elsewhere. It's not even a thing. It's only where the gospel has come that has profoundly shaped this ethic. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. So the waters that we swim in here in Canberra, with equality, with human rights, with why should everyone have the right to buy a home? Why should we all be equal and dignified? Even if we don't believe in the gospel, we don't believe in Jesus, the very fact that we believe those things shows how much we are saturated in the Christian gospel. Where we criticise other nations for human rights violations, it's presuming that the whole world operates with a Christian framework, which is outrageous. Why? Why should we impose our Christian views on China? Or why should we impose our Christian views on Russia? Why should we impose our Christian views? They're not universal truths, these things. Consent only came through the gospel. The Apostle Paul comes in Corinthians and says men and women have authority over their own bodies. That's where consent came from. Because before that, if you had a slave, they were yours. And we think, how can you be like that? How can that be okay? The answer? Because we've been profoundly shaped by Christian teaching. Even if we're atheists, the whole secular mindset of secular humanism is grounded on the very fact that we are shaped by Christian teaching. So I like to think of secular humanism as the Christless kingdom. It's taking the values of the king, but actually just removing the king. So as we walk further away from Christianity as a culture, what's going to happen? We are going to end up with more powerful Roman-style leaders. We are going to end up in a situation where looking after the vulnerable is not such a thing. This text here this morning shows part of this incredible Christian revolution. And so I want us to briefly look at it this morning because I want us to see how profoundly shaped we are. So much so that if you believe in human rights, we must believe in the authority of Jesus. If we are atheists and we believe in human rights, that's saying I'm going to take Jesus' teaching, but I'm not going to have Jesus. So it's a good challenge for us just to be aware of the waters we swim in. Because we're swimming in them, we don't notice we're in them, but we are profoundly shaped by the gospel. Why is it that, looking at Andrew, this is a bit off the cuff, but why do I look at the law and say the law is on the, it leans towards the vulnerable? Where did that come from? It's our profoundly Judeo-Christian ethic that comes from texts like this. And so I want us to see that there is a cultural transformation. And then in the second part, I want us to see that that cultural transformation means that we are going to change the way that we live. And so let's have a look at it together. Let's have a look at the first part, which is in verse 21, 20 and 21. Of chapter 6, Jesus, looking at his disciples, said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 21, "Hunger, weep now." Verse 22, "Hate you." Friends, would you rather be rich or poor? Would you rather be hungry or filled? Would you but rather be sad or happy? Would you rather be hated or be popular? Do you see how extreme this language is? It says, "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep now, who hate you." Do you see that part of what Jesus is doing is he's turning the whole structure of power on its head? And say, no, we're no longer in a situation where blessed are the rich because you get to squash the poor. Blessed are the ones who are rich because you get to keep it all for yourselves. Blessed are you who are the popular because all glory and honour are to you. He's turned it on its head. And this only comes by Jesus. Why is that? Well, it's the centrality of the cross, actually. It's the centrality of the cross. The cross was the symbol of humiliation and power for the Romans. So I can't go into all the details, but you would hang your person up there and they would be physically tortured, publicly shamed, a long, torturous death. But for Christians, that is the only way of salvation and glory. It's totally turned on its head. And so Jesus is saying, if we're seriously thinking that we are kingdom people, then we will recognize how Jesus has totally transformed our power structures. So now the powerful use their power to serve the weak. Why? Because Jesus used his power to die on the cross for the salvation of all his people. He's turned it on its head. Even though Jesus knew who he was, he said, consider that the equality with God, power, is not to be held on to for one's own advantage, but to let go and to die on the cross. So power turns into the service of other people. In our culture, with our old manosphere, toxic masculinity thing, we need to be reminded of that. That power turns into humility and service because of the cross. Otherwise, it's the same as Rome that says power squashes, power insists, power abuses. And Jesus has turned that all on its head. When they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. See, Jesus was the vulnerable. Jesus was the excluded. Jesus was the victim. Jesus was the enemy of the Roman Empire. If our Lord God is the enemy, if our Lord God is the victim and the weak and the suffering, how are we to treat the weak and the suffering and the enemy? It's totally transformed things. Utterly transformed. And it centers on the cross. This is not just teaching that says, go and be kind to people. Because that's easy. We can say that, but actually you can only say that if we're swimming in Christian waters. The question is why? And the answer to the why is that the Lord God Almighty became vulnerable and died on a cross and flipped everything on its head. So that's the transformation. So now in verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to us if we are on the side of the rich and the powerful and we do not turn it into service. If we're rich and powerful, which, to be honest, all of us are here, and we do not turn that into the service of others, or to put it more strongly, to use the language of the text, that we use that for our comfort, Jesus says, woe. And that's a divine judgment. Woe if we end up on the side that crucifies Jesus, basically. Because he's flipped it. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Does that mean that we're saved if we're poor? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that if we are powerful and we do not use that to serve the weak and the vulnerable and the enemy, then we are living outside the kingdom. It's profoundly challenging. Why? Because Jesus was the enemy. Jesus was the victim. Jesus was the broken. Jesus was the vulnerable. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. See, Jesus has so turned power structures upside down that if we are saying this is great, that all my reputation and all my glory and all my comfort and all of this is just my natural rights, I'm living the opposite of this transformation. Why is it that we are to love our enemies in verse 27? But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Why? Because while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. While we were still sinful, Christ died for us. We were the enemy of God. We were the rebels. We were the ones saying, I'm not going to obey you. I know you're powerful. I know you're God, but I'm going to do things on my own. In that moment, Jesus has died for us. So how are we to treat our enemies? The same as Jesus has treated you. And the same as Jesus has treated me. Do good to those who hate you. Why? Because Jesus was dying on the cross for the people who put him there. What is good? We need to think about that. What is good? It does not mean agree with all the time. Love your enemies doesn't mean give them what they want. It does not mean walk into a bushfire. It does not mean do something that's going to make you unsafe. Doing good to someone actually means seek their good. And what does it mean to seek their good? It's justice and mercy. And that might mean that we need to bring someone before the courts. That is doing them good. It's not saying allow people to live whatever way they want. That is how our culture has redefined love, is to agree with everyone. No, sometimes a good, healthy conflict is actually required because we are doing good to those who are our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Same idea. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, that's a man who practiced what he preached. That's where that comes from. Pray for those who mistreat you. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Even while he's being crucified. It's amazing. Radical generosity. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And anyone who takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That is a profoundly changed ethic that did not exist before Jesus in the West. We know some Chinese wisdom had some of that from before, but our Western culture, with the reason why we do not live with a Roman style of leadership here in the West is because of this ethic. It's why our parliament is under the ground so that we can walk over the top of it. Because public servants, power to service. That's why we're called public servants. Because we are servants with our power. It's profoundly Christian. Why don't we have our parliament on a massive cliff ready to destroy our enemies? Because of the Christian ethic. And as we go down, the great summary is here, in verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Friends, this says nothing at all about how to become a Christian. Nothing. This is not saying if you do this, you will get to heaven. What this is doing is saying, if we are Christian, if we follow the King, then such will your transformation be. Because at the very end of this chunk, in verse 43, it says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. So if we are Christian, this is the fruit we will bear. The root leads to the fruit. We can't do the fruit, secular humanism, without the roots in the gospel. It's not real. It's going to die off. We need the root. We are Christian, rooted in Christ, saved by him, forgiven, set free. Therefore, we will go and bear fruit because we are kingdom people. It's amazing. When you get outraged at people like these Caesars, when you get outraged as you read history where Caesar, he persecuted and then murdered over 1 million people going into Gaul, when you go, that is not okay. The only reason why it's not okay is because Jesus came and transformed the way that we live. That's the only reason. Otherwise, rape, murder, power to struggle, it's all okay. How do you treat your enemies? How do you treat your friends even? How do you treat people who you do not know? Are we kingdom people? We will show we are kingdom people by the fruit that we live by. And so let's do that. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that all the privileges we enjoy of living in Australia, all the privileges of human rights, all the privileges of consent and freedom and learning, all of that is profoundly shaped by the Christian revolution. Help us to honour the King who changed our world and changed our hearts. And we pray this in his name. Amen.